Let's stand together. Thank you, Johnny. And turn the page here. I was 498. Without him, I could do nothing. 498. The offering will receive the offering as finishes song. Two songs. Jesus today. Thank you for the privilege to stand here today and worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for being in our midst today. And we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God today to the hearts of each and every one of us. We pray your blessings upon those that give this morning. Bless the gift and the giver, and use what we receive today to bring honor and glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. Please speak. Thank you, Fred.
First, I want to praise the Lord for his healing, his mercy, and his grace. Our daughter and son were both in serious accidents. My son tumbled over the top of his handlebars on his bike, and he ended up with spinal injuries. My daughter had a stroke. They were both in emergency for a while. They were both released on Wednesday. They're both doing well, and it will be a long recovery for both of them. But God in his goodness and his grace,
amen.
His healing hands on them. And I just want to thank everyone in the congregation for all his prayers and your love and support in our family.
Amen. Thank you, Fran. That's a wonderful testimony, and that's what we do when we gather together here, is to pray for one another. And God hears and answers prayer. He proves himself to us every day, over and over and over. Thank you, Fran, for that testimony this morning. We're glad this morning to have all of the visitors that are in our congregation. I'm not going to take the time to introduce all of you this morning. I'm going to find out if Naomi has a song for us this morning. Did you come? Will you do it, please? All right. I'll twist her arm. Before I preach this morning, we'll have Naomi sing for us. This morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Verse 18 of Proverbs 29, we're told that where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to speak this morning about three visions. There's another scripture that kind of goes along with this. Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was serving the Lord as a missionary, and he finds himself in a place that he can go in any direction that he chooses. But he wants to go the way the Lord wants him to go. He wants God's will in his life. He starts one direction. Holy Spirit blocked it. Said, nope, that's not the way I want you to go. He tried another direction. That way was blocked as well. So, he went to sleep. When you can't find out what God exactly wants you to do, take a nap. Did you learn that lesson? He took a nap. And while he's sleeping, verse 9 of Acts 16 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So he received his guidance from God, the Holy Spirit, through a vision in the night. The Bible speaks an awful lot about visions. In fact, there are 103 of them in the Bible. That's a lot. And these visions that they had back in those days were not drug-induced hallucinations. They came from God. And I think that every Christian should have a vision, a spiritual vision. For without a vision, the people perish. In fact, every Christian ought to have three visions. First of all, we need a vision of Christ. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what counts. They were ignorant, unlearned men. Peter and John. They fished for a living in the Sea of Galilee, you'll remember. One day, Jesus came by and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. And people took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. It's amazing what Jesus can do to a person's life when he comes in. I read of a ragged, homeless old man standing on a street corner in Chicago, begging. It was winter time, cold, and he was cold, destitute, hungry. But he went into a mission, a little storefront building, mostly for shelter from the cold. But there was a preacher in there who loved the souls of men. And he stood up and preached to those people who were gathered together in that mission and told them about Jesus Christ and the love of God, told them how to be saved. And this old fellow heard the gospel message, and the Lord spoke to his heart, and he accepted Christ as his personal Savior and was gloriously saved. His life changed. They say that he wore out three Bibles in his many years. He attracted a lot of attention. Everybody knew him. A newspaper reporter went down to the mission to get his story. He found the old man kneeling in the floor with his Bible open in front of him on the floor. And The reporter asked him to read aloud from the scriptures. And he began to read. And as he read, the tears began to flow from his eyes and stream down his face onto the pages of his Bible. The reporter was amazed. He asked him the reason for such emotion when he read the book. And he says, "When I read the Bible, I see Jesus." Amen. And you and I, when we open God's Word, we ought to look for Him, because He's there in every verse, on every line, on every page. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We get a vision of Christ. We see His grace from the first bleeding lamb all the way to the Lamb of God who died on the cross. We see His love from all creation, from the Garden of Eden, all the way to the cross. We see His willingness to die for us as He stands, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A songwriter had a vision of Christ, and he wrote a song. I couldn't find it in the hymn book here, but it goes like this. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed His languid eyes on me as beneath His cross I stood. We need a vision of His death upon our memory day and night. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whosoever looks upon Him shall live and have everlasting life. When we look at Jesus, we see a man in whom no fault was ever found. When we see Jesus, His life is an open book to us, and there's not a single stain on a single page. There was never a vile thought that passed through His mind. There was never a vile word that passed His lips. Not a vile step did He ever take. He was the Son of God, and He loved us. No one ever loved us with a greater love than Jesus. His love caused Him to steadfastly set His face like a flint toward Jerusalem to accomplish the purpose for which He'd come into the world. It was His love for us that caused Him to go yonder to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray in such agony that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was His love for us that caused Him to stand before His judges, the Bible says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He didn't defend Himself at all from the accusations that were made. It was His love that caused Him to go to Calvary to lay down His life for us. It was His love that caused Him to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His love. You remember that when He was on the cross, God revoked that decree, "Let there be light," and there was darkness over the earth for 3 solid hours. The devil and the demons of hell thought they'd won the victory. They laughed with glee as they saw His suffering. God the Father turned His head and would not watch, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" But Jesus emerged the victor. No wonder William Newell was inspired to write those beautiful words, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. When my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. We need a vision of Jesus. When we read our Bibles, let's see him. And when we get this vision of Jesus, we also need a vision of perishing souls. I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget that when I see people, I don't see their souls. When I see people, I don't see them as eternal beings, and that's bad. Jesus urged his disciples to get such a vision as this. He told them in John chapter 4, verse 35, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white unto the harvest." He wanted his disciples to look, because only by seeing could they produce that vision that he wanted them to have. He wanted them to see the field, for only by seeing could it be implanted upon their hearts. He wanted them to see the need for workers. He said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers out into the fields, for they're white unto harvest." He wanted them to know that there was a harvest to be reaped. It was this vision that caused his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was this vision that sent them out on this one-way mission, knowing that they would become martyrs for the cause that they were promoting. Paul had this vision. That was the vision that gripped his heart, caused him to go out over the biblical world. Look at your map at the travels of the Apostle Paul. He went out with a message: "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." He was not ashamed. Paul would say, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He said, "I cease not to warn you night and day with tears." He says, "I declared unto you the whole counsel of God." He saw the white fields ready for harvest. Let me take a moment and tell you about an old Texas boy. You might have heard about him. His name was Lee Lockett. God called Lee to preach. After he was saved, he went to Baylor University down at Waco. Graduated. After he graduated, he took a wife. And he and his wife went as Baptist missionaries to the continent of Africa. Now, going from Texas to Africa, what a change. I came west. Well, 3 children were born on the mission field to Lee Lockett and his wife. But there was an African fever that swept through the area where he was ministering. And he feared for his children. So they sent their 3 children back to Texas to live with relatives out at Abilene. They stayed on the mission field. By the way, those three children that he sent back to Texas to escape the African fever were caught in a flash flood at Abilene, and all three of them died. What a blow to a couple on the mission field to lose all three of their children at one time. After a while, Mrs. Lockett got sick herself, and Lee sent her back home. And after she came back, he himself took sick and died suddenly there in the heart of Africa. Now there's only one of them left, Mrs. Lockett. What did she do? Well, as soon as she was well, she went back to the mission field. She had a vision for those lost, helpless, hopeless people in that land. And that's the kind of vision that you and I need today. Because people are perishing without Christ. The song says, "Hark, the voice of Jesus is calling. Who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Long and loud the Master calleth. Rich rewards he offers thee. Who will answer gladly saying, 'Here am I, send me, send me.'" Let none hear you idly saying, "There's nothing I can do." While the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly and let his work your pleasure be. Answer quick while he calleth, "Here am I, send me, send me." We need a vision of perishing souls. We also need a vision of eternity. God tells us in his word that man's soul is eternal. It's immortal. We know that heaven is eternal. We know that hell is eternal. And this eternal soul of man must spend all eternity somewhere. Where will it be? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man. And he said that rich man died. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I would challenge you to take that verse in Luke 16 and read it just a little bit differently. Read it this way. "My husband died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. My wife died, and in hell she lifted up her eyes, being in torments. My parents, my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my friends, my loved ones died, and in hell they lifted up their eyes, being in torments." Get the vision? The young may die, the old must die. Those people that went to the movie theater did not go in hopes of dying. and going out into eternity. It came as a shock and as a surprise to them. You never know when it's going to happen. I found out from my son yesterday that his son, my grandson, was in a movie theater watching the same movie at the same time that massacre took place 10 miles away from where he was. It could very well have been in the theater where he was watching the movie. And it could have been my grandson who died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he won't be 21 until December. Regardless of how good or how bad a soul without Christ goes to hell, whether young or old, rich or poor, ready or not, a soul without Christ goes into eternal hell. We must get a vision of people dying without Christ and without hope. Because when that last breath is drawn, when those eyes close in death, the soul of that lost person wings its way into the deep, dark pit of everlasting despair, that terrible place of torment called hell. Brother Sam Burton and I yesterday afternoon drove over to El Cajon to visit with Don Robbins. You might say that Don Robbins is on his deathbed, because unless Jesus works a divine miracle, within a few days his heart's going to play out and Don will go out into eternity. But Don is saved. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You know, Christians sometimes become so selfish. We become self-centered. We get saved, and we never take our eyes off Jesus. When all around us, sinners are dropping like flies and going to hell. All the thoughts of eternal bliss fill our minds, and we marvel when we read about the New Jerusalem with its pearly gates and walls of jasper and streets of gold and all of these things. Sometimes we get so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Now, it's not a sin to think about heaven. It's not a sin to think about going there. But we need to look around us and let God give us a vision of lost souls filling Christless graves. We need a vision of those who will never know the joy of heaven. We need a vision of those who will never see that land that is fairer than day. They'll never know what it means to be in a land where there's no death and no pain, no sorrow and no parting. They'll never know those gates of pearl or those streets of gold, and they'll be forever banned from the everlasting presence of Almighty God, our Maker and our Creator. May God help us to get a vision of Christ, who in his great love for us gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, to make atonement for our sins, which he did. We need to get a vision of those souls that are dying without Christ, going out into a godless eternity. We need to care. May God give us compassion and a love and a desire to see our lost ones come to Christ. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your blessed word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God can take the words that we've preached today and address them to the needs of our individual hearts. I don't know the hearts of all of the people here in this congregation today, but you do, and you know the need that we have today, and you're able to supply that need according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I pray just now, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of all of us today and remind us of your love and of your grace, and remind us of eternity and what it means to be lost. Some of us have been saved so long that we've forgotten what it's like to be lost and have no hope of eternity. If there are those today, Lord, that need to come to dedicate themselves to you, maybe the call of the Holy Spirit has been laid upon their hearts today to go into the white fields, those fields that are ready for harvest, and to witness for Christ and to win them to Jesus. There may be those who need to come today to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Let the Holy Spirit draw them out. There may be those today who are looking for a church home that would come today and join their hearts and their souls with us as we promote the cause of Christ from this place. Whatever the need is today, we pray that you will address that need to the honor and glory of our Lord and our Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
487. Only trust in God.
His desire that if you're here today and you need something, he's able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All you have to do is depend upon him, to call upon him. Whatever your need may be today, remember, he's able to supply that need. He wants to minister to you as an individual. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. And he wants you to draw nigh unto him. He wants you to be his personal friend. He wants you to come that he might draw you under the shelter, as it were, of his divine wings. I remember Jesus looking out across Jerusalem, and I look out across this congregation today, and I think of the words of Christ. How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her little chickens under her wings, but you would not. Maybe you need his protection today in your life. Will you come as we sing another verse, please?
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you. You've been a wonderful congregation. We have God's promise that His word will not return unto Him void, but will accomplish that whereunto it is sent.